Okay, we've got a text from Luke chapter 9. If you found your place, we're starting in verse 18 this morning. And it happened as Jesus was alone praying that his disciples joined him. And he asked them, saying, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" So they answered and said, "John the Baptist. Well, some say Elijah. Others say that you're one of the old prophets that has risen again." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." And then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels."
Back to beginning of our text, says, "And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, 'Who do the crowd say that I am?' So they answered and said, 'John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, others say one of the old prophets that have risen again.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered and said, 'The Christ of God.'" I think it's important for us to realize that when we read a passage like this, it's clear that Jesus knew exactly what was coming. He knew how it was going to end. Jesus wasn't surprised. It's an interesting fact that when I read passages like this, at least to me, it's interesting to see that Jesus felt that it was necessary to pray at times like these. And I find that especially interesting because I think that so often we tend to think that we can go without that. That we don't need to pray. Because generally when we pray, when we take on this kind of an attitude of prayer, I think it's we do so because we arrive at a point in our life that we generally feel that we can no longer affect the desired outcome of whatever the issue is that we're praying about. With that said, then why would Jesus pray? After all, Jesus was deity. Matthew 26:53 says that Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels. 12 legions of angels is approximately 72,000 angels. He could have called 72,000 angels to rescue him. Now that's significant because, again, if you're familiar with that passage in 2 Kings 19:35, you know that one angel killed 185,000 soldiers in one night. One angel. And Jesus could have called 72,000 angels to his rescue. Now, why do I bring that up? I bring it up because it seems to me that Jesus held all the cards. It's not like he was helpless. It's not like he was backed up against the wall where, well, I better pray because I can't affect the situation. Jesus absolutely could have fixed the situation. Yet he still moved to go to the Father instead of dealing with this. He had the power to affect this situation to his own outcome, and yet he chose to place it all. All of it. The whole of his destiny. Into the hands of the Father. It seemed that Jesus wanted to be an example, for one thing, to all of us in this matter. And I think that that, too, is a rarity. Because so often, we talk the talk, don't we? But I think we still tend to think of ourselves as the exception of the rule. But Jesus did not. Now, this point in the story, we're kind of jumping in. That's the problem with topical messages, is we kind of jump into the storyline. At this point in the storyline, the apostles were all still with Jesus. Thus far, they had survived the heat, and they had remained diligent. They were still standing. Now, we know the old premise that when the going gets tough, when the battle gets intense, it's then that we're going to find out what we're really made of. And you don't have to live on this planet very long before you discover that in your own life, just with life in general. I mean, anyone can carry on when the way is clear and safe. Anyone can continue when our uniforms are clean and pressed. But it's during the heat of the battle when things start to get messy. It's in the fight that we find out what we're truly made of. And just certainly, it's in those moments over the years as a pastor that I've discovered who's truly on board and who's not. Who can be counted on? Who has my back? Because it's in those times, in those hard times, that many of us, frankly, are going to seek to move on to more pleasant and less dangerous venues. I have never pulled any punches here as a church, as a pastor, that being a Christian is hard. Some of you are going to tire of the routine. Many people have. There will be those who get tired because of the conflict and because of the service that they render, and they're going to drift off from the front. That's no mystery, and that's nothing unusual. Certainly, COVID, if it taught us anything, it's taught us that fact quite clearly. My sister, married to a pastor for many, many years, I was just speaking with her this week. We were both sharing stories, and they're saying the same thing as with her churches and the churches that she knows. All churches that have any salt, they has gone through this kind of situation during COVID. I mean, COVID didn't make people selfish. It didn't make people worldly. It just simply pulled back the curtain to expose them for what they really were. Many of us have been hiding. Many of us are still hiding. But COVID torqued down and put the pressure on people, and a lot of people just folded. It's like, you know, I don't need this. I don't want this. And they pulled in. So, you know, I hate to say this, but on that respect, I will be forever thankful for this pandemic. I'm also, though, always thankful because during those times of pressure, even though there are some that will fold, there will always be those who will meet the challenge. Those who are willing during those pressure situations to step up and bring it on. And I've seen that happen too. We have new members, new covenant members that have stepped up during COVID and became members. And they did so, I think, with the clear understanding that victory is near and that they were exactly where they were supposed to be, even under those difficult situations, right where they were called to be. And for many, if you get them aside and in those quiet moments, and they will also tell you that they were born for this. Now, Jesus in our text here had been asking his boys what people were saying concerning him. I find it interesting who he was asking and who he was asking about doing the talking, because he wasn't seemingly interested here what the kings and the rulers thought. He didn't care about the opinion of the church down the street. He was asking about what the people thought. What the people were that were lost and that were seeking, those he was trying to reach. That's who he was interested as far as, what are they saying? Their voices, ironically, echo those of today. I find that very interesting. Some said Jesus was a prophet. Some of them thought Jesus was a good teacher. But Jesus was and is looking for something more than just that. Ultimately, It's not really much about public opinion. It's not much about the groupthink of that day. It's not about the groupthink of our day. Where would we be if that's what controls the movements and the decisions of any church? And God help the ones that it does. Because ultimately, it's not about public opinion. It's not about that groupthink. It's really about what each and every individual, where they stand. Because each and every one of us will stand before the Master. We will have that moment, that day in court, if you will. And it's going to be a matter very little for us to say, well, you know, this is what my pastor said, or this is what my church believed, or this is what my parents said to me when I was brought up, or this is what my friends thought. No one's going to care, because right then, it's only going to matter you and the Master. Jesus asked the apostles the most important question of their lives. The most important question of our lives this morning. The most important question of all of mankind. Who do you say that I am? Because the answer to that question will determine the rest of all eternity for you. Who do you say he is this morning? It's clear that Peter's answer not only was correct, but it was not based on something that he was told. It was not based on a public opinion. It was something that was based rather on his personal experience. It was based on what he witnessed. It was gnosko knowledge. We know that word if you attend his church. It's a Greek word which means knowledge through experience. See, knowledge can come to us in many different ways. Maybe like you're a student, you were taught, you know, so you received knowledge through teaching. You received knowledge supernaturally or whatever. This is gnosko, this is knowledge through experience. Stick my finger in an electric socket, that hurts, that's knowledge through experience. Peter answered correctly. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. Now, that answer was more than just a political position, because that's what it often is for us today. This is more than just some sort of mental assent. And it must be for you this morning also. It was and must be an absolute surety of the soul. Halfway will not get you halfway to heaven. Christianity is an all-in experience. And Jesus would, against all conventional wisdom, against all social protocols, he would go so far as to ask of even more of Peter. To ask more of all of them. To ask more of even us that are here in attendance this morning. Despite what the tide of public opinion will tolerate, because it won't tolerate very much today. How many people have come and it's like, wow, that's just too hardcore for me. I'm going to find an easier church. Fine. I hope they're teaching the gospel, because an easier road may lead you to an easier door to hell. So we're all looking for the easy path, the comfortable path. And the Bible even speaks that there'll come a day where preachers will tell you what your itching ears want to hear. If you got a dog, you know what I'm talking about. God help us. I pray that this church is never one of them. Jesus was going to ask these guys that day, as well as ask each and every one of us the desire to follow him today, to not just receive his offer of salvation, but to even surrender their lives. And there's the rub. There's the conflict. He was asking them to turn over the control and their daily living, to allow him position of Lord over their lives. He would be essentially asking them to die with him. And as we come together on an Easter like this, we celebrate that Jesus died, paid for our sins, that we have redemption, salvation because of that. And it's a great thing to rejoice that. But then comes Sunday and the day of his resurrection, and he came back to life again and far greater than he was before. If you know the rest of the story, it wasn't long before he's passing through walls, appearing in rooms without doors being opened. And Jesus is asking the same thing for us too. How many of us celebrate his death and his resurrection because we want to be saved? We don't like that whole hell idea. So, wow, we went on board with that. And pastors will talk, free gift, free gift, free gift. And it was, and it is. And we love salvation. It's the other parts that we're uncomfortable with. Jesus was asking that those apostles would carry in them, deep in their soul, and yet still fully manifest to public view, that they would carry in them the fact that we have died to ourselves and to this world and its selfish pursuits, because Jesus is asking us to take that same road that he took. Both then and now, such a premise certainly is anything but embraced by the majority. Anybody who's been out there, if you've been a part of other churches and been a part of Christianity for any amount of time, you know, you've heard it, you've been offered the sticky, sweet version of Christianity. Yet we know Jesus. They murdered him. But we forget that, don't we? And yes, I am not here this morning to negate what the word. I am here to do anything but that. We know that salvation is a free gift, but you need to know discipleship. Discipleship will cost you everything. And that's not the doctrine of this church. That's the doctrine of the living word of God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, quote, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die," end quote. You see, this issue of Christianity, it has to be more than a confession. Ultimately, we answer the requests of God with our lives, not with our mouths. Verse 21 of our text says, "And he strictly warned them and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer." Oh, suffer. "Must suffer many things and be rejected. Rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed." That doesn't sound like an easy road, does it? "And raised again the third day." Now, certainly one would naturally question the Lord's directive here. He's saying, boys, I don't want you to tell anybody that. Now, why? Why would he ask no one to tell about this wonderful and awesome truth? Well, firstly, you got to know that when it comes to Christ and it comes to the kingdom operations, that timing is ever so important. Even your own salvation, if you're born again today, you know that timing was everything. There were certain events that had to transpire, certain things you had to go through. And you look back now and you think, if I hadn't gone through those things, I wouldn't even be a Christian today. Yes, God's perfect timing. People can reject Christ adamantly and repeatedly until the moment that the Father has designed. Secondly, you need to know that people may have been looking for a Messiah in that day, like they are looking for him now. And that is, so often we are forever looking for the one who would manifest the form of an earthly king, a political liberator. Sound familiar? Listen, I feel like sometimes I'm standing alone on this aspect. When did Jesus ever get involved in politics? When did Jesus, you know, form the religious right and tell us to take over the government? I don't find that anywhere in my Bible. But yet, today, the Republican Party is synonymous with Christianity. Where did that come from? Out of the imaginations and lusts in the heart of secular man. I'm not saying don't vote. For crying out loud, vote your conscience. I'm just saying I'm not here for that. I'm leaving. Because am I American? Yes, but I'm a Christian first. I belong to a kingdom and I adhere to a king. And I serve at his pleasure. I'm an ambassador. I'm not from here. And I'm leaving. One day the master's calling me back home. So I think we need to remember that. Excuse me if that offends you. If you're a right-wing Republican today, you can take it up with the master. But I think also many of us are looking for a social figure. You know, we're looking for a Gandhi. Listen, on these things we want him to be, Jesus is never going to be that guy. He's just not. Now, mankind, we're still looking for that person. We're looking for the political king, you know, the governmental king, you know, the peacenik, the soup king. This is what we're looking for. And one day, that king will appear, except we're going to know that individual as the Antichrist. And he's going to give the people what they want for sure. Faith in that day. As Jesus walked upon this earth, it played out much like in our own age. Mankind was looking for a religion as a vehicle for experience. One that would sweep them along the path to comfort and material gratification. Name it and claim it. Prosperity doctrine. Jesus loves me more than he loves that guy. On and on and on. And it's garbage. In my opinion, it's heresy. It's been created through the desires of mankind. We get our doctrine from the Word of God. If you're uncomfortable with that, this is not your church. To stand against such today, listen, it's not a fringe doctrine. It's not some sort of, you know, JFB special little belief of our church. This involves literally, and I can show you chapter and verse if you'd like, but literally, this is who Jesus says he is. This is who he said he was, and this is who he said he was not. And unless we grasp this truth, Christian, in these last days, unless we grasp this truth, the truth of who he is, what he came for, and what he wants of us, we are going to end up holding on to some pseudo-messiah that is of man's own invention. And I am not putting my eternity in that. Now look, if you're here, I think you probably genuinely want to be saved. But how many of us are here wanting to be saved really only from discomfort and hardship and self-discipline? So at this point in Jesus' relationship with his apostles, he cuts to the bottom line and he says, "This is the salvation that I have come to offer." He says, "I intend to suffer, be rejected, and finally killed. And then I'm going to return to life again. And by doing all of this, I can pay for your debt of sin." Amen. I can pay for the debt of sin of all of mankind. This is the plan. This is the path of redemption. But he goes on to say, it does not end there. Because many of us, that's where our faith stops. He's saying, look, it doesn't end there, for I am asking you to join me in this act. I'm asking you to step into the fray, to suffer, to be rejected by the world, to die to it and to your flesh. And then you will, in that rebirth redemption, you too will return to life, Christian, real life, and thus you will come to know what you were born to be, what your destiny is, and what your calling is. And some of you this morning, you can say amen to that because you know that to be an absolute fact. That is what Jesus is offering us. So I ask you this morning, who do you say he is? Friend? Counselor? caretaker, savior? What definitions would you give? How would you define him? How would you define your relationship with him? Because seldom when we speak of these things do the words king and lord come up. And then even when they do, they're more often just Christian buzzwords. We pray, oh Lord Jesus. Is he? Is he Lord Jesus? Make no mistake. This is the truth of the reality of the relationship that he wants for you and I. This is the fulfillment of redemption. This is the fulfillment of Christianity. This is what Jesus wants from us this morning. This is why he died and was reborn. And says, come and follow me. Not to the couch, but to the cross. Verse 23, he said to all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So, there you go. You can underline that if you just want to kind of poo-poo this doctrine and all this church, you're way out there in fringe land. I guess so is the Bible. There it is. You desire to come after Jesus? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. So here's Christ's big offer. This is the big opportunity. Now, I need to emphasize, this is not speaking about salvation. No one becomes a Christian by following Jesus. You need to know that this morning. So if you're here and just going to learn some stuff and suddenly he's your guru and you're going to follow him, no, you're not. No one follows Jesus in that way. Salvation comes through the cross. Redemption comes by accepting the offer of rebirth in Jesus Christ. And we must acknowledge and receive a free gift that Jesus bought for us. And we celebrate that this weekend. Free gift. This offer, this call of Jesus, it's not about salvation I'm talking about this morning. This is about the path of a disciple. I'm talking to you this morning, rather, about the manifest of your salvation, the proof of the born-again individual. The proof that he or she now naturally desires because you are a transformed new person. Jesus isn't into rehab business. He's in the rebirth business. He isn't fixing you up. He's not getting a little Bondo and, you know, patch it up and spray paint you. You're a new creature. And in that, there is new birth and new life. To be like Jesus, to live for him now, to further his kingdom. This is what he wants of us, to be active for the battle of lost souls, to pick up his or her cross and to die daily to this world and for the King. Now, praise God, this is good for us this morning. This position I'm speaking of requires no special training. There's no forms to fill out, no classes, no unique talents required. We're told that this offer is to anyone and everyone. Now, I think that's important. I may have some Calvinistic leanings, but that the Calvinists believe that they're a special little group, not according to this passage. Anyone who wants, anyone who will, can come to him. This offer isn't reserved for the good people. This is an offer for the chosen Calvinist or any other certain class, person, or social status, or somebody who graduated from such and such school. This is for everyone. So don't let the devil talk to you right now and say, well, yeah, that may be good for you. You know, that might be good for you, goody-good-two-shoes. I'm a bad guy. I can't just... Everyone and anyone. The only prerequisite to this offer is that our heart and our lives, get this, must truly desire. Desire to come after Jesus. Do you desire? Now, that being said, if you truly do desire, then to acquire this title is going to come with requirements. We don't like that, do we? We like the Jesus and Christianity version today that everything's free, free, free. You know, just you don't have to do anything. Don't have to be anything. Don't have to obey. It's just free, free, free. Of course, that's not Bible. Because Jesus says you must deny yourselves. Not deny something, but rather literally deny ourselves. Well, that certainly shines the bright light on the field, doesn't it? Gang, it's not something that we ultimately battle against. You need to know that. And the sooner you come to that realization as a human being, the better off you'll be. It's not something out there. It's not like, oh, well, you know, I got drug addiction. That's what I'm about. Oh, it's alcohol or it's pornography or whatever is your thing, you know? It's like, I got to battle against that. It's not something. It's you. It's you. Literally ourselves in the natural form. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things, desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? And then in Jeremiah 16:12 says, you stubbornly follow your own evil desires and refuse to listen to me. It's us. We're the problem. We are to pick up our cross and carry it. So what exactly is this cross? I know it's popular today. It's like, well, my cross is, you know, my terrible marriage. So I ask, you know, I have to deal with that every day. My cross is my kids. My cross is my parents. My cross is this physical ailment I got. And it blah, blah, blah goes on and on. We're making that up too. That's not what this is speaking of. Certainly everyone in Christ's day that was seen carrying a cross, if you saw a guy carrying a cross down the street like that, yeah, dead man walking. He's not coming back. It's like that clip said. No one came back from crucifixion. They made sure of that. It was understood that carrying the cross was evidence that that individual, now hear me now, the cross, carrying the cross, meant that that individual was now in subjection to and under the control of that which he or she once was in rebellion. Follow that? To carry our cross is to bear the weight every day of that. To surrender our will, our desires, our plans to the destiny God has laid out for us, and to do it every single day. And doesn't that make you tired just to even think of it? That's why we need the Spirit of God, because we ain't going to make it without the Holy Spirit. To be reborn, to be saved, quote unquote, in that classic sense, is the surrender of our sin. But to be a disciple, to carry our cross, is to surrender our lives. And that's a big difference. Furthermore, it's not a single event, but rather something that we carry every single day that our feet hit the ground in the morning. It's not something that we carry once and then we can set down and then move on like so many of us try to do. And we try to live the rest of our lives in comfort and ease. To carry it daily means you will be weary. You will be broken. Paul says of himself in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. So we do all this to follow Jesus, who went before us, by the way. Didn't push us. He led us. And there are no shortcuts. And Christ offers no middle ground. So if you're sitting there thinking today, there's got to be a compromise here. Absolutely, there is none. Let us remember Jesus, as I said, carried that cross first. He died in the flesh. They actually killed him. This isn't a metaphor. But when he was reborn far greater form than that which he surrendered. And that's what he promises for us today too. Do you know that today? I'm not trying to sell you on an investment. But he speaks to us about not just an eternal factor, but this life, the life we surrender according to Scripture, is given back 100-fold in this life. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Because if you really believe that, then why do you struggle with that surrender? We say, yes, yes, God will give me 100-fold back. Then why shouldn't you be racing to push your life across the table and give it all up to him? The very fact we do not says we don't really believe that God loves us that much. And Jesus said, most certainly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or land for my sake and for the sake of the good news, but he will receive 100 times more now in this time. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and land with persecutions. Please note that caveat. And in the age to come, eternal life. See, we become Christians because we want eternal life. And I'm not espousing any kind of name it and claim it idea. But listen, you cannot outgive Jesus Christ. And I wish I could tell you that I slid my life across the table, lock, stock, and barrel, just, here you go, God, and I just gave it all over. No, it really wasn't that way. And if you've done that, kudos to you. Should write a book. For me, it was, I pushed one thing and he blessed me for it. It's like, well, that was cool. There's a couple more. And he blessed me. Hey, I think we're onto something here. And I start sliding things across the table. And God keeps blessing and blessing and blessing. And now I live every day of my life with thankfulness. Maybe because it's all still so fresh in my mind. Verse 24, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Please says loses, not rents or borrows or sacrifices, loses. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? So here we have the other side of the coin. This is speaking to those who have understood what I've been speaking to you this morning, and they still have decided to stay on the sidelines. Yeah, yeah, I know what you're saying, Pastor. I know the Bible says that. I don't want to hear, and fingers in the air. Because we realize the ramifications, and we're just not that into giving up the stuff of this world. So we want to keep hold of our lives. We think by doing that, we're staying safe. And we indulge the world. And those who do, according to this passage, will ultimately lose it all. I wish I could tell you this was just something that I've read about and I'm believing it in Scripture, but I have also seen it. I've been in ministry long enough to have seen it so many, many times, and it is heartbreaking to me. It is the baggage of the ministry. Now, the only thing that has kept me sane through these people who have crashed and burned is I've also seen the joy of watching those few who have embraced that discipleship and they picked up their cross and the Lord is showing them a life that this world could never offer. And they are rare, and my heart is blessed by those. I mean, I'm blessed to have Justin and Sarah here today. Who would have thunk it? Because it was just like yesterday that he sitting right about where Ben is sitting there, slumped down in his seat. I thought, I'm never seeing this kid again. But God had other plans. Luke 14:33 says, "So therefore, whoever of you who doesn't renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Not may not. You cannot, because God will share his glory with no one. So the question that is posed in our text in verse 25 is plain and it's obvious. Why is it that we try to hang on to something which ultimately we cannot hold on to and we're eventually going to lose anyway? Christ will not force us to carry that cross. But let me ask you this morning, how can you say you love him and still say no to him at the same time? How does that work? 2021, the world is moving so fast, isn't it? Sometimes it seems like Groundhog Day, like the movie. And it seems for many of us, we are seeking to accumulate just as much as we can, as fast as we can. I don't mean just possessions. I'm talking about experiences, too. Yet the dwelling masses of our world today, they keep coming up empty-handed and with empty hearts. And week after week, we read about shootings and political uprisings and nations collapsing. And you know, now we got Africa. I mean, you know, there's all hell's breaking loose and they're beheading people on the streets. And this is the world that we live in today. Never before has humanity so desperately tried to find some meaning and some purpose in our hearts, yet we are, especially here in the West, never before possessed more material stuff than what we've got this morning. It's just never enough. It's not bringing us happiness. It's not bringing us fulfillment. Verse 26 says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed." Are you a Bible person today? Because if you are embarrassed and uncomfortable and reject the things that we cover when we read the Bible here, the Bible says that Jesus will be ashamed of you when he returns. Jesus is getting personal and intimate here. You need to understand that for Jesus, this kind of attitude, especially here in the West, this grab and run, this smash and grab attitude that we have in Christianity, it is a heart that to him, he is ashamed to know and to know you. It's a blight upon the church today. How embarrassing when people come and go, "Man, you guys are really hardcore." No, we're not. We're just Bible. Why doesn't people go, "I think I've been going to a milquetoast church, a Jesus light church"? No, it's always like, "You guys are hardcore." Never. Those guys are pop. Because we've lost our way. We're basing our faith now on something that is based on strictly fiction. We've made it up. And you that are young people, stop believing everything you're told. Find your way. Seek the Lord. Read the Bible. Find it. Don't just believe me. Don't just believe anybody. I won't be there when you stand with the Master on judgment. And you don't get to go, "Well, Tim said." We want all the blessings of Christendom today. At the same time, we're seeking all that the world has to offer. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or God and the world, depending on the version you have. What's he saying? He's saying if you are trying to play the middle, you're out. You're out. There is only two positions. You're born again, embracing the discipleship walk, getting your teeth kicked in, probably. Or this one over here where I'm playing a little religion, hoping I'm okay with God, and you're not, and the only thing that's waiting for you is hell. Why would you do this, by the way? Well, listen, if I'm going to do that, I'm going to go out, I'm going to suck up everything this world has to offer. Party, party. Because why? The devil is robbing you of this life, and he's going to rob you of your eternity, and he's going to laugh at you. Note here that this passage, it doesn't say that if I treat my Savior the way I'm speaking, that you're going to lose your salvation. I need to emphasize that. It doesn't say that. But I'm asking you today, do you want to live your life only to the end have him ashamed of you? I don't know. Depends on your relationship with your dad, but man, I loved my dad. My dad was a great man. And that was just about the worst thing that could ever happen, is to feel like my dad was ashamed of me. And that was my earthly dad. How will I explain when I stand before him that day that despite the cross that I just lived for myself? How will I explain that even though he gave me life and everything that I have, I still knelt at the altar of the world? How can it be that I've sought him to cleanse me from my sin, but I never responded to that? The greatest act of love ever in all of earthly history. And I never responded to that. I said I loved him, but I never moved on what he gave me. I never did anything for him. I never really loved him beyond some sort of verbal affirmation. John 14:21 says, "One who has my commandments and he keeps them, that person is the one who loves me." There it is. The one who has my commandments and he keeps them, that's the one who loves him. One who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will reveal myself to him. Now, in closing, I'm going to read verse 27, and I didn't have Justin read that, but I'm going to read it because I think it's the period at the end of the sentence today. This is what 27 says. "But I tell you the truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." I think a lot of people blow right by that. They think, well, he changed subjects or something there. No. Maybe you think, well, he's speaking specifically about the Apostle John, or perhaps something else, some other meaning. And there's been all sorts of conjecture over the years of what that means. But I do know what it means. In the context of the verse, not plucking it out, but leaving it right where it is, in the context of this verse, I know exactly who he's talking about. Me. Because I have seen the kingdom of God. And maybe he's talking about you too. And before you died, you also saw the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is not going to start when you die and go into eternity. The kingdom of God is now. And God wants us to live there with him and wants us to serve there with him. The kingdom of God, and Jesus is king. And I answer to the king first. And I serve the king first. Because the king rules my life. And the king rules my world. And the king owns me. I've seen the kingdom of God. Have you? Let's pray.